God Almighty, we are people who need you. We are people who need a touch from you. We need you to grab a hold of us and save us, and we thank you that many of us have been saved by you many, many years now. But today we need a fresh touch from you. Today we need to hear you and hear your voice. Today we need to sense your spirit. Today we need you to illuminate truth to us. And today, Lord, we need your strength to fight against the things of the world and the flesh and of the devil. Today we need you, Lord, to do something inside of us that gives us the ability to keep walking, to keep running, to keep trusting, to keep believing, to keep obeying, to keep doing the things you've called us to do, and to keep loving you. Lord, there's times when we grow weary. So we ask for your renewal. We ask for you to breathe your life into us. Now cause your word to come alive as we open it up and as we read it, as we discuss it. Lord, silence the enemy. Break off his attacks and his deceptions and his accusations and his temptations. And now in the name of Jesus, we bind the enemy and all his forces. And by the glory of Christ, we release blessing into this time and in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I invite you to turn your scriptures to the gospel according to Matthew. The end of chapter 4 is where we'll do our launching from. And the title I gave to Robin early in the week is no longer accurate because I couldn't go as far as I wanted to. I needed to slow down a little bit. We might not get all the way through this chapter. But I want you to think about, as we begin, how you see yourself. How do you see yourself? How do you think about yourself? What do you use to describe yourself? What terms, what descriptors? What do you look at when you see yourself in the mirror? How you see yourself is crucial. The second thing that's very crucial here is how you read Scripture. When you read Scripture, how do you see it? What is it to you? Your choices that I bring to you are one, a love novel, or secondly, an instruction manual. For I realize that many people fall into those two categories regarding the Scripture. They either accurately see it as a love story, or they see it as an instruction manual. We talk often in our circles about how the Bible is full of law and gospel. Law is all those parts that tell us how to live. Gospel is the good news of God's grace and what He's done for us. We need the law to tell us how to live. But the reality is that the law shows us our inabilities and our desperate need for the gospel, the good news of Christ, the grace of Christ that comes to rescue us from our inabilities. Daniel could not baptize himself. He needed Christ to do that through his church. We cannot save ourselves. We need Christ to do that. And he does it oftentimes through his church as he communicates his truth to us. We are people in desperate need of God to do something. And this section of Scripture I want you to look at with me is full of desperate people needing to cling to, receive the good news, the gospel, the grace of Christ. We started this section a week ago, and so you could look back and review that if you wish to. A little bit of review. Chapter 4, Matthew, ends with a description of who Jesus is. Audience is. In chapter 4, starting at verse 23, it reads, "And Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom," proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, "and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them." What a group. If you could picture those people gathered around him, the sick, the diseased, those with pain, those oppressed by demons, having seizures, paralytics. It must have been a sight. What would that have looked like? And what did Jesus do to losers like that? He welcomed them. He ministered to them. He did the works the Father sent him to do amongst them. And it says he healed them. Verse 25, and great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. A crowd gathered around Jesus because of what he was doing, because of his reception, because of his receiving of them, because of his ministry to them. A crowd gathered and Jesus met their needs. And we are this crowd. We're these desperate people. Sometimes we think of ourselves as not being as bad off as these folks. We see ourselves as the good guys, the ones wearing the white hats in the movie, the ones that have it going in the right direction. But it's not until we recognize that we are this crowd that we're able to receive what Christ has for us. There's great danger in self-confidence. There's great danger in self-reliance. It's to this crowd that chapter 5 is speaking to. It says in verse 1, seeing the crowd, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and we call these the Beatitudes, the blessings. Don't see these as things that you should do. See these as things that you are already. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. They shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful. They shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus' original audience heard these as radical words, as life-altering words. He wasn't saying that to them, work real hard and try to become as good as the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the leaders in the synagogues. He said to them, you down and outers, God has mercy for you. God has grace for you. Receive it and become who you are destined to be. It's those people, the poor in spirit, the mourners, the meek, the hungry, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the ones who are persecuted, who receive the very kingdom of God and inherit the earth. Could you imagine smiles breaking out on the faces of one who just a little while ago was paralyzed, unable to move his facial muscles? Could you imagine a leper who used to be shunned and an outcast now laughing beside family and friends saying, can you hear these words? Do you understand what Christ just said about us? About who we are? The privilege we have? See, Jesus is declaring new reality here. It's earth shaking. It's actually heaven shaking. It's changing the atmosphere and the way people see themselves. It's calling people to receive from God what they can never do in their own efforts. See, there was an idea that the Messiah would come when the people were holy. And so these people thought, oh, we're the reason the Messiah hasn't come. Because we keep stumbling and keep falling and keep sinning and keep failing. But Jesus is the Messiah, And he has come. He is amongst them. And he's telling them the news that they didn't keep him from coming by their sinfulness. He is here. He has come now to redeem them out of their sinfulness. It wasn't him waiting for them to get good. It was him coming to make them good, to make them holy, to make them his. Are you his? Or are you still trying to make yourself holy? There's great danger in being somewhat successful in your self-efforts. If you could write a self-help book on how to make yourself holy in 10 easy steps, you're very close to damnation, to separation eternally from God. For it's only the ones who recognize their desperate need who call out for amazing grace. It's only those who say, "I can't, God, I can't, I keep stumbling, I keep falling," who then are able to say, "God, rescue me, a sinner." See, the church should be filled with people who have writhed in agony over their sinfulness so they could receive a gift they did not deserve and a perfect sacrifice to pay for every one of their mistakes and failings and rebellions and sins. These are the people Christ was ministering to. I invite you to join this crowd. I invite you to be amongst this group of people. As they were trying to grapple with what Jesus had just announced over them and this altering of the religious universe that they'd been a part of, they hear him continue on in verse 13. Another one of these declarations of their identity. He says to them, "You are the salt of the earth." You didn't hear me say you should be the salt of the earth. You didn't hear Jesus' words saying, "Try to become the salt of the earth." No, this was a declaration Christ said to them, and he's saying to his believers now, "You are the salt of the earth." It's something that you get, that you receive, that becomes reality as God gives it to you and changes your identity. I tried to communicate with Daniel as we baptized him just a few minutes ago that God was doing something in him to change him, to give him a new identity. When a person receives the gospel, the grace of Christ, and has that repentance and faith transaction take place inside of them, they actually are a new creation, a creature that never existed before, a spirit-infused human being, God in a man or God in a woman who now has an eternal destiny in the presence of Christ. That person is salt. That's what he's saying here. You are salt of the earth. Salt at that time really was a preservative. We sometimes use it too much so for flavor enhancing, but really it was used as a preservative in this time in history. And it was never as pure as we get to have it now. It was this mixture of salt and other minerals. And sometimes that container of it would have the salt part of it leached out of it. And really what was just left over was inert minerals that wasn't worth much. So Jesus goes on to explain, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste or its saltiness, it cannot be restored. It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Now, if you struggle with your identity in Christ, you might be saying, "Oh, don't let me become thrown out, trampled under people's feet." But if you hear this as God's declaration, he's saying, "You're either salt or you're not. Salt is good. Salt is an agent of preservation. If you're not salt, then you're worthless. You'll be thrown out." There's two groups of people: those who have received from God his grace and been transformed and made to be salt, and those that have not. It's not saying salt has become not salt anymore. It's saying that this container that you have, is it full of salt or is it full of the leftover residue and other inert minerals and materials? Are you salty? If you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been born by His Spirit, you are salt. But it doesn't end there. The next paragraph. Another declaration. Another time of Jesus saying, this is who you are. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but rather on a stand. And that lamp gives light to all in the house. What's Jesus talking about? In a time in history when there was no electricity, when the nighttime fell and the sun had set, a darkness was pretty pervasive, all they had were little oil lamps, a wick dipped into oil, set aflame to have a flickering flame bringing light. But in the darkness, a flickering flame is seen, is noticed, has its impact. You are the light. Jesus is saying to his crowd then, and he's saying to us today, you are light. You are that thing that should be seen. You are that thing that cannot be hidden. The impact of Christ changing you, birthing you, living inside you by His Spirit now makes you to be something noticed in the world, something that cannot be hidden. A city on a hill can be seen from a distance. A little lamp in a dark room will have an impact on every wall and every person in that room. So it is true of you. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Be the light that Christ has called you to be. I appreciated one of the Bible translators who looked at that sentence and helped us. It says, let your light shine before others. Some could hear that line and say, okay, I've got to do that. I've got to work really hard. I've got to ignite myself, set myself aflame, pump the fuel level up high so that I can burn. I've got to make this happen. But it's not what it's saying, people. It's saying, it's doneness. God has made you a light. God has ignited you. Now, allow that to shine. Or you could say it as a statement of fact. Because God has done this, your light does shine before others. It does. That's what God does. He makes you to be a light. And He puts you on a lampstand. And He puts you on a hill, so that others see it. Notice that last line. So that they, others, may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I appreciate an article I read this week by Pastor John Bloom. He was talking about this passage of Scripture, and he was actually relating it to when he went before the council of evaluators for his ordination. And he says, I wonder if I had been evaluated by Jesus himself, if he would have ordained me and allowed me to enter into ministry. And he's reciting how when he went through that process, he was asked all sorts of questions about his biblical beliefs, his understanding of the Bible, his theological positions. And as I read his account, it made me think back to the three times I've done something like that. Once when I was welcome into being a lay pastor, and then when I was ordained, and then thirdly when I came into this fellowship of Free Lutheran Congregations and was evaluated. Three times I sat around a room full of distinguished, scary-looking guys who drilled me on what I believed and what I knew. But would Jesus have done that? Pastor Bloom pointed out that his inquisitors didn't ask him much about whether he was doing the word, just whether he knew the word, believed the word. But think about this passage, and this is what prompted Pastor John. He says, Jesus said, Let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I wonder if it's not so much what you believe as it is what you do. Now that's a pretty dangerous question, isn't it? Or statement? We often talk in our circles that it's what you believe that makes you a Christian. But if you read the words of Jesus, he time and time and time again says it's what you do that reveals what you believe that makes you a Christian. Your doing gives evidence to your believing. Your understanding of Scripture is probably only as strong as your doing of Scripture. I have to admit, as I read this article, it scared me because I know more than I do. Do you do the same? Have you heard the gospel? Have you heard the Scripture? Have you sat under preaching? Have you read the Bible? Is it in your head? Or is it somehow being lived out on the tips of your fingers? Jesus is telling his crowd, as he's announcing them to them his new declaration of their real identity as salt and as light, as the redeemed of the Lord who are now on the planet to bring glory to God, that they are called to be preservers and illuminators. They're called to be salt, they're called to be light. And I really believe that it's time for us to have a renewed commitment to living out our calling as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You are light. Cody Topp. That's a name from ages ago. My former youth group. Cody Updahl, will you go over to the light switches? Run your hand down along the bottom of them and hit as many of them off as you can in one nice swoop. Darkness is an image throughout Scripture for people without God, people lost. And God came into the world and said, I am the light of the world. He now invites you to be His lights, to receive Him, and then let Him shine through you. Cody, go ahead back through and sweep them all on the top this time. He wants you and me to be lights. What kind of people come to mind when you think of someone who's a light? Think through your Christian experience, the days gone by of people you've run into who really have been the light of Christ to you. And I'm pretty sure it's not going to be the ones who had the most knowledge. It's not going to be the ones who had the most intellect, but rather it's going to be the ones who most lived out the reality of God's truth and put it into action. And it's going to be the ones who let the light of Christ be seen as the love of Christ through their life. The love of Christ points people to the light of Christ. You are light. So let your light shine before others so that they see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Live such lives that God's love is pouring through you, impacting the world around you. Let it impact what you say, what you do, how you spend your time, what you invest in. How you use the minutes between work and sleep. They will know you are Christians by your posts. Is bringing damnation to many, I believe. For a lost world sees Christians as the ones who yell loud and demand their rights and try to make people behave like them. Christ never said that. They will know you are Christians by your light. They will know you are Christians by your love. I strongly urge you, see yourself as salt and as light. Wake up every day, look in a mirror and say, I'm salt, I'm light. Every time you touch a light switch, saying, I'm light. I'm an agent of God's light in this world, and I'm going to walk around it. I'm going to move around it as that agent of light. It's Christ's light beaming through me. I didn't create it, but I can choose to put it under a bushel, or I can choose to put it on a stand. The world needs the light of Christ. And Jesus said to down and out people, to losers, to needy people, you are the light. Let's pray. Jesus, produce your light in us. Rescue us from the darkness. Rescue us from being lost forever. Pour yourself into us. By your grace, create faith in us so that we reach out with belief and trust in you, so that we can repent, turn from sin, and turn towards you and walk with you into the light. And then, Lord, use us as light in this world. Use us like a city on a hill that can be seen for miles. Use us like a lamp in a little room that lights up every wall and every person in it can see it. Use us. Not just our words. Not just our beliefs. But our beliefs resulting in behaviors that result in works that cause people to say, look, God is on the move. Give glory to God. Lord, I want to be a person that causes others to give glory to God. We all choose to be today people who do works which cause others to see them and give glory to God. That's our identity. Help us to live it out. Help us to be the light in the world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.